is in grace.
How sweet the sound. Open your Bibles again to Psalm 90. Years ago, I heard about a man in Australia who was a Christian that wanted to share the gospel with people but was very nervous and shy. And he wondered, how can I at least get people's attention to think about God and to look up? So he had an idea. He got a piece of chalk. And when he'd go around the city from time to time, he'd just write a certain word on the pavement to remind people of God. And the word was eternity. There's something mysterious about that word. It makes us think. Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan, said, "This word eternal, it is a heavy word." He's right. Philosophers and theologians have tried to explain it and describe it, and they find themselves at the end of their intellectual abilities because, like last week's subject, infinity, it's a big subject. It's beyond our grasp. And yet we know that it is there somehow. In the Bible, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity in their hearts. We have some idea that there is a vast timelessness somehow up there, out there, in front of us, behind us. So we ponder it. We ponder the unponderable because we say, I can't figure it out. Of course not. Only God really understands eternity. And yet, we know a little bit about it from the Bible. What is it? Eternity is not a thing of itself. It's a quality in God. In a sense, God is eternity. Last week, we looked at the subject of infinity. Today, we look at its twin sister, eternity. The eternity of God. And here's a summary of the morning message. God alone is eternal in one sense, but there is a sense in which he also has shared his eternity with us. Let's begin with Psalm 90. In this very deep psalm, old Moses, at the end of his life, is looking back at the end of his life and the 40 years that Israel has been wandering in the desert. And he ponders his short life. And he remembers and he thanks God. And he thanks God for being faithful to Israel for 40 years. In fact, for many years, even before that. And then he thinks about the shortness of life. Notice how he keeps bringing this in. Our lives are just like a vapor, like a shadow, like a candle that burns up. It's like a watch in the night. He uses various metaphors to say, oh, our lives are so short. Moses lived to be 120. According to the Guinness Book of Records, nobody has hit 120 for a very long time. But Moses is thinking 120, it's just so short. The older we get, the more we see how life is just so short. It just seems like just yesterday we say to ourselves, I was doing this or that. We say to our wife, honey, was that 20 years ago? Or was that, for some of us that are a little bit older than that, was that 50 years ago? It seemed like just yesterday. Moses was feeling like this. Time is so short to us. But then he contrasts the shortness of our brief lives with the eternity of God. Verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And then he thinks back. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or even before you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. So he calls their attention and our attention to the eternity of God. A few chapters later, another psalm writer does the same thing in Psalm 102. He contrasts the shortness of our life with the infinity and eternity of God's life. In verse 12, he said, "You, O Lord, shall endure forever." Verse 24, "Your years are throughout all generations." Verse 26, "They will perish, but you will endure." Verse 27, "Your years will have no end." And that's a good contrast for us to remember, brethren. However young or old we are, it is very short compared to the eternity of God. Now, there are three types of beings in existence. Number one, those that have a beginning but have an end. Like animals, for example. They die and there's nothing that indicates for sure what happens to them after that. Some have said, well, maybe they'll live in eternity, maybe they won't, but certain things have a beginning but have an end. Secondly, there are beings that have a beginning but have no end. Like humans and angels. We had a beginning. We have a birthday. But we will not have an end. But then thirdly, there is a being that has no beginning and has no end. And that being is God. God alone. First, let's look at this aspect of eternity that belongs only to God. You might call it pure infinity. And then we will look at the kind of eternity he has given to us. That eternity that is everlasting. The Bible opens with this verse that says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." We know elsewhere that that means he created everything visible and invisible. But also in that beginning that God created, he created space and time. That was the beginning of time. But God was before the beginning. And this is what is meant here where it says in verse 2, "From everlasting you were God." God was before the beginning. God was in eternity before there was even time. Habakkuk 1:12 says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" Isaiah 57:15 says, "Thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity." We inhabit time. God inhabits a timelessness called eternity. Consequently, the Bible often describes him as the Eternal One or the Everlasting God. Romans 16:26 calls him the Everlasting God. Jeremiah 10:10 calls him the King Eternal. In 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul praises God and says, "Now unto the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise." Isaiah 26:4 calls him the Rock Eternal. And in Genesis 21:33, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, and one of his names is the Everlasting God. If some of you know French, open up a French Bible. Most French translations render the holy name of God as l'éternel, the eternal. James Moffat translated in his translation of the Bible in English, God's name as the Eternal. God is the Eternal One. Now, when we fill out certain forms, they want to know our birthday, how old we are. And we ask people, "How old are you?" And you say, "You know, you're a lot younger or older than you look." Children like to ask how old you are, and I like to ask children how old they are, and they'll say, "I am that old," and they'll hold up four fingers or three fingers. "I'm three fingers old." How old is God? Well, God is more than three fingers or 3 years or 3 centuries or 3 millennia. God is not old. God is not even ancient. He is eternal. He never began. God has no birthdays. He is ageless. He never grows old. Like Moses is saying, I'm getting old, but God never gets old. He is ageless. In this sense, God is before time and outside of time. He is ageless. He is timeless. He is eternal. Now, let me show you a fascinating verse you may have never seen before in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. There's a phrase there that we sometimes skip over, but it points us to this timelessness of God. God is outside of time. He is before time. 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Here's the phrase, before time began. What in the world does that mean? How can you have before time? We talk about time meaning before, after, succession, duration, chronology. This is true prehistoric time. Before time began. What does that mean? Before Genesis 1:1, when God created heavens and earth, space and time, God was already there pre-time. Ephesians 1 says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:7, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. God created time, therefore He is before time and He is outside of time. Kind of gives you a headache to even ponder this. How can this be? It is. God created time. He is before time. He is outside of time. Here's an analogy. Last week we looked at the equally big subject of the infinity of God. God fills all of His creation, but He's outside of His creation. Just like that cup in the ocean. Now the cup is filled with the ocean, but there's so much more outside the cup. In the same way, brethren, God is in time, but God is outside of time. He's like that ocean that's outside of the little cup. So God is not contained within history or within time. By the way, when did time begin? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. Now, scientists have tried to guess at that. They used to guess 17 to 18 billion years. And then with the Hubble telescope, they said, no, we made a big mistake. And so they cut that in half about 20 years ago. But they still are guessing. According to the Bible, the universe probably is nowhere near as old as that. But here's the point. Whether it's billions of billions of years old, or, as the Bible would indicate, only so many thousands of years old, it had a beginning, and before that, there was God. Curiously, many scientists are now saying that the universe had a beginning, however long they say it was, and according to their theory, before that, there was nothing. They'd say there's the Big Bang, and I just read about Stephen Hawking this last week saying, before that there was nothing, and then there was this something that, and here's his theory, he says, it created itself. Yeah, like a baby giving itself birth. Well, he said, before that there was nothing, and then there was this something, and out of that something it's been growing, and that's the universe, and so it's growing in infinity, but of course before that there was nothing. He's wrong. Before God created the universe, there was nothing but God in eternity. Now you're looking at a vast subject, the eternity of God. It's hard to grasp, let alone to explain. Augustine once said this about time. He said, if you ask me what time is, I know what it is. But if you ask me to explain it, I don't know what it is. How do you explain time? Duration, succession, chronology, movement. How in the world do you begin to explain eternity? Because it's beyond mere time in history. In this sense, God lives in a completely different kind of time than we do. It's time without time. It's timelessness. It's not a chronological sequence as we know it. It's not history. Among other things, it means that God has always existed. Now, just ponder that. When did God begin? Not Genesis 1:1. God began before that. God had a beginning that had no beginning. He's always been there. From everlasting, you are God. We can't compute that, but it's even more than that. As with infinity, eternity is not a bare thing, it's an aspect of God. God is His own infinity, God is His own eternity. Now, as we said last week, God is infinite and eternal in all that He is. For example, God has power, and Romans 1:20 calls it His eternal power. God has mercy. Psalm 103:17 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those that fear Him." The Bible says God is love. And in Jeremiah 31, it says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." So God is everlasting and eternal in all that He is, His wisdom, power, and so forth. More than that, God is Trinity. God didn't become Trinity in time. God has eternally been the Trinity. The Father is eternal. Hebrews 9:14 says the eternal Spirit. But let's zero this down on Jesus. Was there a time that Jesus did not exist? And that at some moment in time, He came to exist. That's what some people believe. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And they say, at some point, such as Christmas Day, Jesus came into existence. No. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ is eternal. There was never a time He did not exist. He existed before Genesis 1:1. He was the Creator. And the Bible tells us, He is God, therefore is eternal. Or you can turn that around. He is eternal, therefore He is God. Let me give you two or three verses. Colossians 1:17 says about Jesus, He is before all things. That's Genesis 1:1. He is before the beginning of everything else. Micah 5:2 says, His goings forth are from everlasting. Isaiah 9:6 calls Him the Everlasting Father. Sometimes that's translated as the Father of Eternity. And you get a glimpse of this in His prayer in John 17. You go with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's addressing His Holy Father. And in two verses, as it were, He's remembering what it was like before He came to the earth. And He says, "I remember the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world," back within the Trinity in eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had glory and love in their own being and fellowship. So Jesus Christ is eternal. Ponder this. Jesus not only existed before He was born, unlike us, He created His own mother because He is the Creator. But more than that, He existed before He created everything. And He existed before He created time. He existed in eternity. Now you see how great and wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's not just another man. He is the eternal God. So there's the first aspect about the eternity of God, back in eternity before time. But we come to the second aspect now. God is not only outside of time, He is also inside of time. He fills all time at once. You see, He not only existed before history, He walks through history moment by moment and fills it all in a wonderful way. That's why someone has said history is His story. Now, it's hard for us to grasp that eternity where God is beyond all time, because we are in time. But praise the Lord, God is not just outside of time, He is in time. He walks through time with us, and we have contact with Him, and He interacts with us and deals with us. But He is not limited by time. We are. We can only live one day and one moment at a time. We can't relive yesterday, and tomorrow's not here yet. God is not limited like that. He is the eternal now. He calls himself I am. Not just I was or I will be. He is that. But more. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the eternal past, the eternal future, the eternal now. Again, this is hard for us to grasp because we are limited by time. Now, let us correct two errors that people have concerning their notion of the eternity of God. One is this. They say, yes, God is in time. They say God is limited by time just as we are. But that can't be because it says he is from everlasting to everlasting. He has always been there. He's not limited by time past or by time future. So some other people will say, no, it's the other way around then. They say God is completely outside of time. Well, he is outside of time, but he is also in time, walking with us moment by moment. So in truth, God is both inside of time and outside of time, just like that cup in the ocean, where the cup is in the ocean and the ocean is in the cup. God is in time and God is outside of time. He is eternal. God is the Lord of time and the Lord of eternity. And again, we cannot fathom this. Why then does God stoop to even tell us this? To humble us, and as it says in Psalm 90, to teach us that our time on earth is short and we need to be ready to meet God in eternity. But we can't fathom his eternity. Job 36:26 says, behold, God is great and we do not know him, nor can we number the number of his years be discovered. It's something like we can try numbering it and then we stop numbering and say we can't number it all. It's infinity in his time. Now, one of the interesting words used in the Bible for eternity and eternal is the Hebrew word olam. And it means something like vanishing or hidden. What's that got to do with eternity? It's like look back in time as far as you can and you time and time. And it's like it begins to vanish off in the distance, kind of like I can't think anymore. It's like that in our lives. Think back to your earliest memory. You say, okay, when I was 3 years old, I remember I got a certain present. Okay, can you remember when you were 2.5? No. How about 2? How about 1? Your own memory kind of fades away and it vanishes. I can't remember that far back. It's kind of like that when you think about God's eternity. In the past, you can say, okay, in the Bible and in history, we can chart it so far back, and then it just kind of vanishes into the eternity of God. In the same way, we look forward into the future, our life, and in the next century, and then you try to ponder a million years from now, and you kind of say, I can't handle all that. It kind of vanishes. That's what's indicated in the word eternity. It vanishes into this area that only God lives in. Years ago, a teacher asked his class in France, what is eternity? And there was a child there that was both deaf and mute, and he wrote down the answer. What is eternity? Eternity is the lifetime of the Almighty. That's a good answer. Psalm 93:2 says, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Daniel 7:9 calls him the Ancient of Days. Now let's look at the third aspect of his eternity. There's the aspect of him outside of time. Secondly, the aspect of him being from everlasting before time. Thirdly, this is the aspect of God's eternity he chooses to share with us. It says here, he is to everlasting. That's eternity future. First, the eternity of God future. Psalm 41:13 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so the Bible repeatedly says he's not only from everlasting, but he will always be to everlasting. There's an eternity future where God lives and he shares with us. We will also go on living into time and eternity future. Psalm 40:14 says, this is our God forever and ever. And the Bible regularly uses that term forever and ever of God. He has endless time into the future. There will never be an end to God as there are ends to things in time that will come to an end. Like our lives will come to an end, but our souls will go on into eternity. Now, God created this time, as it were, as a timeline. Sometimes we'll see that in textbooks. They'll talk about so many years, B.C., A.D., and a timeline. This is one of the ways God describes time that we live in as like a line. It started at the beginning and it keeps going, but it shall never have an end. It's unto everlasting, into eternity future. Now, it's not a circle. I say that? Christianity teaches there's this time into the future, but if you read about Buddhism and Hinduism, they say it's a circle. The circle of reincarnation. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we began at a time and we will go on living. It's not a circle like that. Yes, we have seasons of the year that are like a circle, but time goes on and we will go on because, like God, we will never have an end. This is the aspect of eternity God has chosen to share with us. Not like the other ones. We will go on living after we die. Moses was looking back over 120 years. He's probably getting his funeral ready saying, I'm going to die, but I know I will live on after death. Is there life after death? People ask this. Often as we get older, we wonder, I'm going to die in a few years. Is there life after death? God says there is, because our bodies will die, but our souls go on living. Our bodies will be raised up again one day. We'll be reunited with them. But we have an eternal soul in this sense. It will always be everlasting. We will die. We'll step out of mere history and enter into everlasting time. In one of his plays, Shakespeare said, all that lives must die, passing through nature to eternity. Now, it's not an endless series of reincarnations, as some people say. They say that's what time is. You leave this life and you come back, and it's over and over again for all eternity. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we were created in time. We will leave this life at a point in time. It says it's appointed unto man once to die. Appointed, a point in time. And then after that, we will go on living after we die into the realm of eternity. Now, this leads us to perhaps the most important question any of us can ask. And it's this. Where will I spend eternity? You see, friends, we may live to be 100, possibly even 120, as old as Moses. But we're going to die. We need to be ready for eternity after this and not just live for this short, brief time span of our life here on earth. Where will we spend eternity? Now, just think of it. We like to count off how old we are, and maybe we'll even estimate how old we might live. But deep down, we know that we're going to die one day. But have you ever pondered everlasting time after you live? Will you go on and on and on and on forever without end? Just like God will live forever, he has granted that we will also live forever. Time without end. In this sense, it's like numbers. One, two, three, four, you count up to 10, you count up to 100, to 1,000,000, and it keeps on going in the same way. Eternity is infinite years and centuries into the future. 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. It will never end. You will never end. Perhaps the most popular analogy that people use to describe this is the story of the little bird that was eternal. Have you heard it? Supposedly, once upon a time, there was a little bird that God sent on an errand to pick up a little grain of sand off the beach and fly off to the nearest star and find a planet and drop it. Just think of how many millions of years it would take. And the little bird comes back and picks up another grain of sand. Flies off millions of years each way, picking up all the grains of sand on all the beaches of earth. And you ponder, how long would that take? And when finally the little bird finishes that last trip with the last grain of sand, God gets out his pen and marks on the calendar, day one of eternity. And he says, now, little bird, bring it all back again. And back again after that. Now, that's just one illustration. Time without end. Eternity. And friends, when we leave this life, we take a step into everlasting time. We need to be ready for that step. There was an ancient book that the Jews wrote. It's not in the Bible, but it was written about the time of the Bible. And that ancient Jewish writer said this: the sand of the sea, the drops of rain, and the days of eternity, who can count them? Actually, you could actually count up the grains of sand because it's a finite number. You could actually, supposedly, somehow count up all the raindrops. God knows how many there are. It's a limited number. But the years of eternity are an infinite number, without end, forever and ever and ever. So this is the aspect of time, of eternity, God has chosen to share with us when we leave time as we know it and step into eternity forever. Now, according to the Bible, when we leave this life, there are two destinies. And only two destinies, not reincarnation, nor is it simply oblivion or annihilation, as some people say. They say when you die, it's like putting out a candle. There's no eternity except for God, perhaps. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when we die, we leave time in our bodies, we leave this short life, and we go on throughout eternity in one of two places. What are they? Where the Bible tells us. And the Bible alone is God's sure and infallible guide to what the destinies are. The first destiny is what the Bible calls eternal hell. Yes, the Bible does say hell is real. It is everlasting. In Matthew 18:8, Jesus called it everlasting fire. Jeremiah 23:40, God says, I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame. The Bible repeatedly says that unrepentant sinners, after they die, will go to be punished for their sins forever in eternal hell. Daniel 12:2 calls it everlasting contempt. Isaiah 33:14 asks this question: who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? You say, well, those are those prophets and maybe even the apostles, but what about Jesus? Well, let's look at what Jesus said. Open with me in your Bible to Matthew 25. Of course, God says it through the apostles, the prophets, as well as through Jesus. This is his infallible word. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said about the awesome subject of the eternal destiny of those that die lost in their sins. Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the judgment day. And one day after we all die, everybody, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, will appear before him. Jew, Gentile, Christian, and non-Christian appears. And it says that he separates them like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. But look what he says to the goats, those that die lost in their sins. They clung to their sins rather than clinging to God in faith. 25:41 says, then he, Jesus, the judge, will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice the word everlasting. Not temporary, not simply limited by time as we know it. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, holy, sinless, infallible, himself said, lost sinners will go to everlasting fire. And he repeats it down in verse 46, just in case somebody missed it. He says, these will go away into everlasting punishment. The Bible does say this. In fact, Jesus said they will go into the same hell prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 41. Satan is real. He will be punished. There's no salvation for him. Revelation 20:10 says, Satan and his angels, and those that follow him, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Lost sinners, when they leave this life, that's not the end of their life. That's the end of their life here. But in eternity, there will be eternal punishment. God also describes it like this in Revelation 14, 10 and 11. Since it's filled with fire and the wrath of God, it says the lost sinner, quote, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now listen, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and so on and so forth. It's like the smoke of a chimney goes up forever and ever. Human language cannot be more explicit. When a person goes to hell, it's eternal, it's everlasting, forever and ever, day and night. Now someone might say, why? Why does it have to last eternally? The Bible says so. It's because, as we said last week, we are sinners against God. We have an infinite debt against God that cannot be paid off in time or in eternity. You cannot pay something that is infinite. Even if you know, recently I finally finished paying off on my car. You know, make that last payment. Great, I can get that certificate. This is a debt that will never be paid off. That's why people have to be punished forever. How is it infinite and eternal? Because we have sinned against an infinitely holy God. More than that, there is pain for some more than others in hell because some have sinned more or sinned worse. But everybody in hell will be there for eternity, and they keep adding to their punishment. Like someone in prison that's there with life without parole, and he kills another inmate, they give him another life sentence. And he does it again, another life sentence. He'll never get out. One of the inmates that writes to me from Southern California is doing 279 years, more than one life term. He says, Pastor Daniel, I'm never getting out of this. Even so, that's what hell is like. It is a prison from which nobody is ever released. And because it's eternity, they will never be closer to the end than when they began. Each minute is, as it were, the beginning. It's not like prison inmates that are counting the days until their release. It's like life without parole. The Bible describes it as a bottomless pit. So those that enter eternity lost may as well throw away all clocks and calendars. One of the Puritans said eternity is the hell of hell. It's what makes it particularly terrifying, the fact that it will never end. It's the worst part of it. Now, here's an analogy that may help you grasp something of the nature of this eternity. Jesus says that lost sinners will be taken by the angels and put into hell, and as it were, like a prison, the iron door will be locked behind them, locked solid. And the Bible says it's like a furnace of fire. Imagine being thrown alive into a blast furnace. Well, the person that is thrown in there immediately knows this is real, and he's screaming in pain. He goes back to the metal door and he's pounding on it. Let me out, let me out, let me out. And he scratches on it. Let me out, let me out. And the lost sinner is crying and he's cursing God. And then as the smoke clears, he sees written on the back of the door that is locked one word: eternity. Now do you grasp the enormity of why this is such an important subject for us to think about? Just think of it. But there's another destiny. Praise God. It's not just hell. There's also heaven. Jesus said that heaven is also eternal and everlasting, forever. It's described as eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "And so we shall always be with the Lord." Isaiah 51:11 and 61:7 says, "Those that are in heaven have everlasting joy." Psalm 16:11 says, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Just like there's eternal torment for those in hell, there's eternal delight, joy, peace, love, holiness, goodness, forever and ever in heaven, beyond our wildest dreams. How long does it last? Forever. There is no one half of eternity in heaven. It goes on and on and on forever. That's worth looking forward to for us that are going there. And when we go through rough times, this is an encouraging thing, that our time here on earth, even our veil of tears, is very short compared to the eternity we will enter into in the presence of the Lord. Or, as we sing in the beautiful hymn, "Amazing Grace," when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. How can we say that? Because it's eternity, it's everlasting. It'll never come to an end. We can never say, "This is good," but of course all good things come to an end. No, in heaven, all good things never come to an end. We are with God, and He is delighted to share His eternity with us, His children, in an eternal heaven of joy and happiness with Him. And if, just theoretically, if somebody up in heaven begins to have doubts like, "Pinch me, this is too good to be true. It can't last forever. It's got to come to an end." An angel will say, "Come with me and look at the door that's locked behind you." And he'll blow away the clouds and they'll say, "Look at the word on the back of the door." And you will see eternity on that same door. It's locked behind you. You can never go back to time and certainly never go to hell. It's permanent. Forever and ever. Here are three uses we can get out of this morning's lesson on the eternity of God and our future eternal destiny. Number one, in light of the seriousness of eternity, all of us should make sure of our eternal destiny. Not long ago, I shared something with one of these inmates writing to me, and I think he was kind of playing a game with me, trying to look good for parole and trying to be religious. So I said, "Buddy, don't gamble with your eternity." And brethren, we shouldn't gamble with ours either. We should make sure of our eternal destiny. But so many people don't. They live for this life. Their job, their schooling, their sports, whatever, their entertainment. But we forget life is short and eternity is long. 300 years ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury, John Tillotson, wrote this: "He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. Nothing is more important. Time is short. Dear friends, get ready for eternity. You know, someone said that conscience whispers to us, eternity. Oh, that it would shout to us, eternity, eternity. And don't let the cares of this life sink its teeth into you and say, don't worry about that. This life is all that really matters. This life, this earth, is under a death sentence. It is going to end one day. The Bible says the heaven and earth will fade away and will enter into a new realm of existence. We need to be ready for that. And not only that, for ourselves. Some of you have read that great book, Pilgrim's Progress. Best-selling book ever written in English, written by a Puritan, John Bunyan. And it begins with a man that was living with his family and his children, seemed to have a nice existence, nice job and everything. And then a messenger came to town and said, get out of town. This city is the city of destruction. The king has ordered its destruction. Get out while you can. And the man says, is there any hope? He says, yes, there is hope. You see over there, there's a gate. Go through that gate and leave this city and you'll go to a hill and you'll find a cross. Get out of this city, the city of destruction, where the man, he begins to talk about with his family. And his wife laughs at him and says, oh, that silly fool. He doesn't know what he's talking about. This is what life's all about. You've got a good job, children, health. This is wonderful. You got a bag of gold under the bed. This is great. Enjoy it. And the man said, we got to get out of the city of destruction. And the children began to laugh at him. He says, I think I'm going to leave. And they began to hold on. He says, no, don't go. Don't go. Stay here in this city. He says, no, this city's going to die. And I don't want to die with it. And they said, please come in. They're alluring him. And Bunyan says, the man put his hands over his ears and ran to the gate saying, life, life, eternal life. I don't want to die. I want to live forever. And he runs through the gate. And he runs up the hill and he finds the cross. And he gets eternal life. Oh, that we would have the same attitude saying, my life is going to die. This world is going to be consumed in fire. I want life. I want to live forever in God's home. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be in the city of destruction. Are you ready for eternity? Secondly, in light of this eternity facing us, brethren, we need to get the gospel out to people. Thousands of people, maybe thousands of your friends, neighbors, workmates are leaving life and stepping into eternity. We need to be like that man in Bunyan's story that can point people and say, get out of this city, go through that gate. We need to point them to the cross. If not us, who? And thirdly, since life is so short, as Moses reminded us, we need to live life in light of eternity. Time is short. Eternity is long. I plead with you, don't waste time. Time is short. It can never be recaptured again. You can never go back and live last week, last year. It's gone. Don't waste the time that is still in front of you. There is still time to be spent for God. Don't squander time on trinkets that won't matter anything in eternity. John Wesley, the great founder of the Methodist Church, said this, and he was very wise. He said, the real value of a thing is the price it will bring in eternity. There are things that we treasure, we live for, we earn. Oh, that's valuable. Won't mean anything in eternity. When I pastored back in Dallas, I knew two men that earned Super Bowl rings with the Dallas Cowboys. Any idea how much those things are worth? There are people that spend their life for something like that. That won't mean anything in eternity. Certainly not in heaven. Certainly not in hell. Super Bowl rings, trophies, bank accounts won't mean anything. The only thing matters are the eternal treasures of God's grace and salvation. In Milan, Italy, there's a cathedral that has three arches. And in Latin, there are three sentences above them. And in English, the sentences are these. All that pleases is but for a moment. All that which troubles us is but for a moment. That only is important, which is eternal. Dear friends, may this message this morning get your attention to think about eternity in the presence of the eternal God. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, you are so great in your eternity, we cannot grasp it all. But this we do grasp, that you have made us beings that will live for all eternity. Search our hearts, prepare us, give us faith to believe in Jesus, give us repentance to flee the city of destruction. And we thank you, Father, that you love us enough to provide salvation and to warn us and to entice us by your eternal love to come to you and to enjoy you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.